I'd like to pray together and then look at Titus chapter 1 again this morning and try to finish up Titus chapter 1. But I'd like to pray as we begin and ask God's help in preaching to you this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning in weakness, needing your strength. Lord, it's your word that we are about to look into. We want to understand it. We want to see what you have for us today. We want you to build us up by your word as a church. We want you to strengthen us in our faith. We want you to challenge us, Lord, that we might be what you would have us to be. I pray that you would help me as I speak to be careful in what I say, that I might not distract from the truth. And I pray that your Spirit would impress upon our hearts today the message that you want for us to hear in your word as we study it together, that you would accomplish your work and we can praise you and give thanks to you for that wonderful work that you do in us and through us by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all things. In his holy name, amen. You know, there's an expression you may have heard. Nature abhors a vacuum. Gary Larson wrote a comic about it. The woods are dark and foreboding, and Alice sensed that sinister eyes were watching her every step. Worst of all, she knew that nature abhorred a vacuum. Well, we're not really talking about vacuum cleaners this morning, okay? That's not what we're talking about. The expression, nature abhors a vacuum, means that an empty and unfilled space is unnatural, and it goes against the laws of physics. Well, the same thing can be said in other areas, I think. Last Sunday, we looked at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and the qualifications that Titus was supposed to look for in men in the churches of Crete. And when he found men with those qualifications, those qualities, he was to appoint them to be elders or pastors or overseers. I suppose if you really want to use the word bishop, we can do that. Okay. I know there's a lot of baggage attached to that term, and you don't need to call me bishop, although, I suppose it's technically a biblical term, but that's all right. Okay. Pastor is just fine for me. All right, I'm fine with it. But the Bible uses these terms, and he talks about appointing elders or overseers, bishops. Right. Titus was supposed to search for men who had those certain qualities, who met those qualifications, and when he found them, he was to appoint them to serve in the churches as leaders, elders, overseers of the congregation that God had established there. Now, why was it so urgent for Titus to go looking for these men? Why couldn't Titus just wait and let the individual congregations choose their own leaders? Right? Why couldn't he just wait until that happened? That's the normal pattern that we see in the New Testament. Now, we already said this before, but the situation in Crete was not normal. Titus, remember, wasn't serving as a pastor. He wasn't serving, even as some people would suggest, as a bishop over the churches. Titus was serving as a representative of the Apostle Paul, and he carried with him the authority that Paul had given. It was apostolic authority. Let me suggest to you something that's important here for us to understand. All right, the apostles and their authority existed in a specific period of time. Ephesians chapter 2, they are associated with the prophets in the Old Testament as being the foundation of the church. The apostles were there in the first century. These were men who had, with their eyes, had seen the risen Christ, had been called specifically by him for that ministry. The apostolic ministry no longer exists today in that form. The apostolic ministry that we have today is the Word of God that was recorded from the pen of these men and has been preserved down to us today. And so this was a unique situation, and Titus had a unique authority that came from the Apostle Paul. The church in Crete was immature and not yet organized fully. And in the absence of godly leaders, qualified leaders, in their absence, remember I said this, nature abhors a vacuum. In the vacuum that was left behind, we might call it the leadership vacuum in the churches when Paul left Crete. Well, other leaders had rushed in to fill the void. Other men had stepped up to fill the void of leadership in the churches. The problem is that those leaders were everything that a godly elder was not to be. Look with me at Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Actually, I want to go back to verse 9 because this is important for us to understand the context here. Paul was describing the qualifications of the elders that Titus was supposed to appoint in the churches. And the last qualification, right? It wasn't a qualification of his character. It wasn't a qualification of his relationships. It was a qualification of his faithfulness to the Word of God, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why? For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." This was the situation that Paul found there or knew was present there in Crete. And he's warning Titus about the circumstances. He's explaining to Titus why it is necessary to appoint godly elders in the church. I would submit to you this morning that this is why we need godly leaders in our church. This is why we need to focus on the qualifications that God gave to Titus here in verses 5 through 9. We could add to that the list of qualifications God gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Where he speaks not just of elders, but also of the deacons and the requirements that a man must meet if he is going to serve in that capacity. Because the church, and by the church, please understand, I don't mean the building. I don't even necessarily mean the institution. When I say the church, I mean the people who have been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ and publicly identified with Him in baptism. The church will be led into chaos, turned from the truth, and defiled. If there are not blameless men holding fast to the faithful word of God to guard it and to guide it. This was the situation in Crete. A situation that Titus was to rectify as quickly as possible by appointing qualified elders in every church. And Titus was to lead by his own example in dealing with these false teachers and the malcontents who had sprang up there in the vacuum of leadership that existed. But again, this message is not just for Titus. We also must be aware that we don't allow ourselves, our families, and our church to fall prey to men such as these. Because if they were present in Titus's day, I guarantee you they are everywhere today. Looking for opportunities to step in and spread their false doctrine, enriching themselves and corrupting the church in the process. And this is a problem that is rampant today in professing Christianity. Not just in America. We've exported much of our corruption in the church to other nations as well. We do a pretty good job of that. And so there is much of this in the world today. Now Paul says here in verse 10 that there are many of them in the church in Crete. And then he goes on to describe them here. He describes their character, their words, and their actions. And so for a few minutes, I'd like for us just to consider what he says about them. All right, first of all, I want you to notice this in verses 10 and 11. He says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. First thing that I have to say about these men is they teach, but shouldn't. They teach, but they shouldn't. Notice what Paul says about them there. They are insubordinate. It means that they are lawless. They are refusing to be subject to rightful authority. You may know someone like that. I know some people like that. People who simply refuse to submit to godly authority in any area. I know people who just because they think it's a badge or something, some sort of badge of honor, to disregard authority. So in civil matters and in spiritual matters and in their home and everywhere else, they will disregard authority and they consider it almost as if it's a badge of honor. In fact, our society says that. Today, if you fight the man, you know, if you rebel against the powers that be, you are somehow honorable. No, you're not. You're insubordinate. You're lawless. You are completely unqualified to be a leader in the house of God. This word insubordinate is the same word that's used back in verse 6 to talk about how a man's children must not behave if he is to be qualified to serve as an elder. And so these men that Paul is speaking of, these men that are a danger, these unqualified leaders, Paul says, they themselves are the worst kind. It's not just that their children are insubordinate, they themselves are that way. And again, that's the first term that Paul says. There are many of them that are this way, that are insubordinate, that refuse to submit to godly authority. Can I tell you this? If someone refuses to submit to authority, do not listen to them. Do not give them a platform. Because being insubordinate, refusing to listen and submit to authority is not a badge of honor. It's a sign that this person is completely and utterly disqualified to have any leadership authority. right off the bat, that ought to make us step back and say, this person, no way. If they will not submit to God-given authority, they have no business being a leader in the church. Notice he goes on. He says they are both idle talkers and deceivers. They're idle talkers. That means they use words that are unhelpful. They love to talk about vain things, things that are empty and meaningless. I think it's, again, you just contrast that to what he said in the previous verse. That an elder is supposed to be someone who with his words teaches sound doctrine, both to exhort, that is to build up and comfort believers, and to convict those who deny the truth. His words are supposed to be significant. They're supposed to be helpful in building up believers, in strengthening their faith. And they're supposed to be helpful in confronting and demonstrating that someone is denying the truth. And yet these people that Paul warns about, these are experts in nothingness. Experts in things that don't matter. That's what their talk is. It's idle. It's vain. It's not helpful. There's nothing significant and valuable there at all. And of course, they're also deceivers. Okay. When idle talk is not sufficient, they will deceive. They'll engage in dishonest tactics and dishonest behavior. These people that Paul warns about, they... Now, it's interesting because you look at this and you think, well, it would seem... If they are this way, that no one would listen to them. Why would anybody in the church ever be deceived by this? Why would anyone ever be captured by this? Well, please understand that a deceiver never presents himself to be what he is, right? A deceiver presents himself to be what he is not. That's the point of deception. So this is not someone who just stands up and says, no, 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 the Bible is wrong, your pastor is wrong, everything is wrong. No, no, this is someone who speaks and sounds good, sounds like he has understanding. I mean, he's an idle talker, but that doesn't mean he's not a talker. This is someone who is able to speak, who's able, but there's just not the substance there of truth, of sound doctrine. The next thing Paul says is interesting there in verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. This phrase gives us a little bit of an insight into what Paul is dealing with here. What is the concern? Okay, of course, we understand that circumcision is a mark of the Jewish people. God gave circumcision to them as a sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Remember, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 17, when God established and ordained that Abraham and all of his descendants, male children, would be circumcised as a tangible sign of the covenant that God had made. And so all of the Jewish people, all of the Jewish males were to be circumcised. And so when he says here, especially those of the circumcision, he's identifying these teachers as Jewish. Now, there's nothing wrong with being Jewish. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. What he's saying, though, here, and he talks about this in other letters in 1 Timothy, he talks about it in Philippians, that these Jewish Christians, these were Jews who had affirmed faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they taught that in addition to believing on Christ, you must be circumcised and keep the law. That's going to become more clear as we go through these verses, that Paul is dealing with teachers who are adding to the gospel. Okay, they're adding to it. One writer, Brian Chappell, calls them calls this gospel plus. That's the concern here. These are men who are teaching gospel plus. Yeah, believing on Jesus Christ plus circumcision. Believing on Jesus Christ plus certain dietary restrictions. Believing on Jesus Christ plus patriotism. Believing on Jesus Christ plus whatever it is, certain kinds of dress. Believing on Jesus Christ plus homeschooling or, I don't know, you know, essential oils, whatever it is, right? I'm trying to figure out what's like comparable in our day today, right? What are the things that people say, well, yeah, it's great to believe on Jesus, but you're really spiritual if you believe on Jesus and you do this. See? This is what really makes us pleasing to God. If you want to really be pleasing to God, then you gotta eat right, you gotta wear the right clothes, you gotta do these things. 5 years ago, I had someone tell me that. Had someone say to me, in this building, someone say to me, well, you know, we as believers, you know, we need to eat, we need to avoid certain foods because those things aren't healthy for us. And they're not pleasing to God. And I said, wait a second. What does the Bible say about this? Paul says in 1 Timothy, all things that God has made are good and are to be received with thanksgiving. I said, you can't tell me that it makes someone more spiritual because they reject a certain food group as unhealthy. But this is gospel plus. That's what these kind of men do. See, that's why it's so deceptive. Oh, they don't throw out the gospel. They don't deny the gospel. No. We got to believe in Jesus. We need grace. But it's gospel plus, see. We need Jesus. But you also need to look this way, act this way, talk this way, be this way, do this thing, don't do that thing. Here's the list of regulations we're going to add so that you can truly be acceptable to God. But the effect of that is very, very dangerous. That's what verse 11 is talking about. Paul says their mouths must be stopped. This expression means literally they need to have a muzzle put on them. They need to be silenced. They should not be speaking. That's why I said they teach, but they shouldn't. They got no business speaking. Their mouths need to be stopped. Why? He says they subvert whole households. That word subvert means to overthrow. How do they do that? Well, what does the gospel plus message do? Think about it. If the message is not this, right? The message of the gospel is I am accepted in Jesus Christ 100%. Right? When I trust in Jesus Christ, that's it. That's it. There's nothing more to it than that. When I trust in Jesus Christ, now God looks at me and instead of seeing a guilty, wretched sinner who's deserving of judgment, he sees Jesus Christ's precious blood and righteousness. And he says, you're my child. I love you and I accept you because you've trusted in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you and I are perfectly and totally and completely accepted by God. Gospel Plus says, well, there's that, but some of us are just more accepted because we, you know, we've got this stuff figured out, right? You see what happens is when it's Gospel Plus, then some of us get proud. Because we can do it, right? Because we can get mastery over the things. We can get mastery over the sins that are not, you know, respectable. Jerry Bridges wrote a book several years ago called Respectable Sins, in which he highlights a number of sins that many Christians don't talk about because they're respectable. They're things that we just gloss over. Things like gossip and pride and those kind of things that we just overlook those things in us, you know, in our churches. But there's other sins, right? The really bad ones, you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? There's really bad sins, and some of us, we can avoid those sins. We can put those sins to death, and we can turn away from those things. And therefore, God is much more pleased with some of us than with the rest of you. See? And it leads to arrogance. It leads to self-reliance. It leads to pride, boasting. It's evil. It's wicked. Now here's what happens. When you believe in Gospel Plus and you start to say, well, now I have a whole list of things that I don't do because I'm a Christian. Well, and us Christians, we don't do those things. So I'm really good at this, and I have this, you know, I've figured this out, and I can kind of figure out the Gospel Plus, all those things, and I can do all that. But then what happens is, because none of us are perfect, well, I mean, you know, we have to look perfect because that's what Gospel Plus really is about, looking perfect. I got to look the part, right? Not only do I have to be accepted in Jesus Christ, I got to look like I'm acceptable. So I got to make sure that my, you know, my shortcomings are all kind of plastered over. No one can see any of those things. So I've got to cover up any areas of sin, any weakness in my life. I got to make sure no one ever finds out about any of those things, because if they do, they discover that I'm not perfect, then my Gospel Plus image gets tarnished, and then I lose respectability. Of course, what happens when you can't cover those things up? The other extreme is that instead of leading to pride and arrogance, and when we cover up all of our weaknesses and our flaws, and we try to look the part, some people say, "Well, I can't do that. My failures are so obvious, there's no way I can live up to that." And they just despair and they throw up their hands. And instead, many times, we indulge in the relief that sin offers for a brief moment of time. Because I can't live up to the standard of this Mr. Perfect Christian over here, so I might as well just give up. And it leads to despair, to depression. Can you see how, if Gospel Plus teaching is infused into a family, how it could overthrow a family? With pride on one hand and despair on the other. Can you see how it could overthrow a church? How it could turn a household against itself? Because we start doing this comparison thing. And those of us who compare well, we get pride and proud. And those who don't compare well, they just despair. And then pretty soon the whole thing is just a mess. Paul says entire households are being overturned, are being subverted by this teaching. No wonder he says they need to be muzzled. This is a serious issue. There's serious problems, serious trouble that's caused here. They're teaching things that they ought not teach. The next thing, though, that we see about them is that they seek their own gain. Notice the end of verse 11 there. Why do they do all this? For the sake of dishonest gain. For the sake of dishonest gain. Again, this is contrary to one of the qualifications of a godly elder, right? Back in verse 7, he is not greedy for money. The elder's attitude about wealth and about personal gain should be an attitude of contentment, a willingness to serve that's not connected to how much money he's going to get for his service. that's not the motivation of these unqualified leaders. No, they're interested in their own gain. And Paul goes on to describe them there in verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This is a really interesting quotation. The Apostle Paul appears to be quoting a poet, Epimenides, who was a Cretan poet about 600 years earlier than this. Now, the quotation alone is pretty phenomenal. I mean, really, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I mean, it's, you know, that's a doozy. But the fact that it came from the pen of a Cretan himself, okay. Of course, some people have said, see, then it's self-refuting. If all Cretans are liars, then he was a liar when he wrote it, which means Cretans aren't liars. But that means he's speaking the truth, which means all Cretans. Okay, see, it's kind of this weird, like, self-refuting thing. The point is, and Paul is not trying to slander the entire island of Crete. Okay. Paul's not saying something here that is a prejudicial remark against the people of Crete. Okay, what's he doing? Well, first of all, by quoting one of their own writers, he's kind of getting them where it counts. You know? They can't shirk this off. Well, that's just other people's opinion. No, this is one of your own people said this of you. In fact, the Greek word for lying, one of the Greek words for lying is cretinize. It's taken from the name Crete. To be a Cretan is to lie in the ancient Greek. I mean, that was their understanding, that the Cretans were people of low moral character. But Paul just says, listen, this is what your own people have said about you. But let me submit to you this. Because by the way, beginning of verse 13, notice what Paul says. This testimony is true. So Paul affirms this. This is the truth, he says. But let me suggest to you this. Paul could have replaced that word Cretan with any other nationality or group he chose. Because Paul understood the nature of man. Right, think about Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does what is good. There is none who seeks after God. There is none righteous, not even one. That was Paul's view of mankind. Paul's understanding of men was none of us are good. None of us are truthful and honest. Even someone who claims to be an honest person, if they deny that they are guilty before God, they are being dishonest. Romans 1 makes it very clear. All of us know the nature and the existence and the power of God, but we suppress the truth. No one speaks what is true. No one does what is good. None of us are righteous. So Paul could have said this about any of us. He simply chose to use one of the Cretans' own writers, Epimenides, this poet who was also called a prophet. He used him and his words to point out the fact that these people, these teachers who were seeking dishonest gain, who were greedy, and therefore they were teaching and they were seeking influence for their own gain. He says it's just consistent with who they are. They're seeking their own gain because that is who they are. Again, why is it important that an elder not be greedy for money? Because it says something about who he is. It speaks about his character. It speaks about the kind of person he is. And so it's a minimum qualification. He cannot be greedy for money. He has to instead be hospitable. willing to use his own resources for the good of others without expecting anything in return. That's the attitude that Paul says ought to be, but in this case, it's not. There were no elders in these churches, and therefore other men had stepped up and had filled the spot of leadership. These are probably men who had themselves great natural leadership qualities, and therefore they rose to these positions. But their character is seen here in their desire for personal gain. And so they are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That is exactly what they are. Corrupt, self-centered, self-serving. Next point he says here is they corrupt everything they touch. Notice he goes on there in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You see, the problem is they are not sound in the faith. Their faith is corrupt. Their so-called faith, their testimony of being a Christian is corrupt. It's not sound, it's not healthy, it's unhealthy, it's corrupt. And of course, he explains what that means. Giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Let me just really quickly summarize what he's saying here. Talking about Jewish fables. He's talking about speculations about Old Testament characters. The desire for extra biblical revelation. The idea that there are stories about Enoch and Elijah and Daniel and other people. Other minor characters in the Old Testament. And there was all this mythology that had kind of developed. All this speculation about these things. Listen, this is still going on today. All right? Had a guy come here a couple of years ago tell me all about the book of Enoch. Oh man, he thought we're missing the book of the Old Testament. We got the book of Enoch. This is so great. It's a fraud. And I told him that, and he didn't want to listen. He wasn't interested in hearing what I said. No, we're missing out. There's some great things here. All this stuff that Enoch did. No. You know what I need to know about what Enoch did? It's found in about three verses. Yeah, he's a minor character. I'm sure it'd be fascinating in heaven to sit down with Enoch and talk to him about what his life was like. But we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And there's no point in speculating about all sorts of other things, as if somehow we can find something outside of the Bible that will give us clues about how we should live. Because we're always looking for that shortcut, you know? What's the trick? I got to have the formula. And so, well, you know, let's look. And so there's always speculation about these things. And there was a whole bunch of Jewish fables, mythology that had developed around the Old Testament characters. And Paul says, listen, they're listening to these. They're buying into them. And they're turning from the truth for what? For the commandments of men. Again, this comes back to that, what I said earlier. They're saying, hey, no, you can't eat that. You got to wash this way. No, you can't wear those clothes. See, it's gospel plus. It's the same thing. It's gospel plus. It's the gospel, but what about the book of Enoch? Or what about the gospel of Thomas? Or what about these other writings? Or these other brother so-and-so had a word from God today. Let's listen to what he said and let's consider that. No! Let's read what God said in his word. Let's stay on that truth. That's where we find the truth. And that's what Paul says in heeding these things and paying attention to these things. They have turned from the truth. If we listen to these men and women who are teaching when they shouldn't, who are seeking their own gain, who are corrupting the things they touch, even their own faith, we ourselves will be turned from the truth. Notice what he says there in verse 15. This is a verse that, especially the first part of the verse, is very often misused. Remember, we have to take everything in context to understand it. To the pure, all things are pure. Woo! We can do whatever we want. Nothing's off limits. Right? Nah, not so fast. Not what Paul's saying. Okay? To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. What is he saying here? Very important, this. He's saying what Jesus said. Jesus said it's not the food that you take into your body that defiles you. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, they ate, they didn't wash their hands before they ate? I mean, to us, that seems like it's a germ issue. You know, we're like, ooh, gross, you didn't wash your hands before you eat. You know where your hands have been? You know, ooh. That was not the issue for them. For them, and the Jewish people had, and the Pharisees especially, had all of these rituals of hand washing that were supposed to take place. This is gospel plus. This is, if you're going to be spiritually pleasing to God, you've got to wash your hands before you eat. That sounds kind of silly, but that's exactly what it is when we start adding something to the Word of God, of saying, this is the standard. You got to do this. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do this. Okay. Paul says, listen, it's not what comes from outside you that defiles you. That's what Jesus said. It's not what comes from the outside that defiles you. Jesus said, you eat something, whether your hands are washed or not, you know what it does? It goes into your body. Your body uses what it can, and then it gets rid of the rest. It's a natural process that happens, and that's what it's supposed to do. Jesus said, what defiles a man is what comes out of him, from his heart. Because there's corruption and defilement in his heart, and it comes out of his mouth. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, to the pure, all things are pure. Not saying that those who are pure can do anything and it doesn't harm them. No, because the pure pursue that which is pure. See, that's the flow. It's from the heart outward. These people are pure in heart, and therefore they seek those things which are pure. But to the one who is defiled and unbelieving, Paul says, look, his mind and his conscience are themselves defiled. He doesn't even have a straight ruler to measure with, because his mind and his conscience are defiled. And therefore, nothing that he does is pure. Nothing that he does is upright and good. In fact, because he is corrupt, everything he touches becomes corrupt. Okay. We don't take time to look there, but you can look in the prophet Haggai. He talks about this too. Okay. Our sinful defilement defiles the things we touch. It's not an issue of whether or not we eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods, or whether we wear certain clothes or don't wear certain clothes, or whether we do certain spiritual things or don't do certain spiritual things. The issue of corruption is in our hearts. Paul says these are people who are corrupt in their heart, and therefore they defile, they corrupt everything they touch. Lastly, in verse 16, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to know God. Oh, how they talk about God. Oh, how they talk about their relationship with God and how they love God and how God loves them and how God has blessed them and gloriously done all these wonderful things. But in works, they deny Him. We all know this, right? We all know that talk is cheap. We all know that you measure a person not by what he says, but by what he does. Because it's easy for him to say a lot. But when we look at what he does, we can see what he really believes. Okay. Paul says their works, well, their works reveal something other. They reveal that they are abominable. That word abominable means detestable. It's a word that's used all throughout Scripture for something that turns God's stomach. It's especially tied to idolatry. And again, I can't say this in too strong of terms. Gospel plus is idolatry. It is idol worship. It is abomination. It is detestable to God. He says they are disobedient. He's talking here not about, Paul's not saying they disobey me. Paul's saying they disobey God. They are in active rebellion against God. And they are disqualified for every good work. That last phrase I think is so interesting. You're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We love to read those two verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We love to talk about how we're saved. It's a gift. It's something God gives us. It's salvation. We don't earn it. We don't have any part in it. It's not our works. We oftentimes forget about verse 10, which is part of the same sentence and needs to be included. For we are his workmanship, literally his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're saved, it's because God saved you. It's not because you did anything to earn it or to bring yourself into his favor. If you are saved, it's gospel only, not gospel plus. It's Jesus Christ who died for your sins, rose again, and you trust in him and you're forgiven. And you are completely accepted by God on the basis of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with your works. Nothing to do with your baptism. Nothing to do with church membership or giving in an offering. Nothing to do with walking down an aisle in a church or even praying a prayer. None of those things are the issue. The issue is God saved you by his grace and you didn't do a thing to earn it. But here's where the good works come in. You were saved for the purpose of doing good works that God had already established and had already ordained that you would do. See, God saved you so that you could then do the works that he's called you to do. But here's the problem with these people. Here's the problem with Gospel Plus. When we start doing works to make ourselves pleasing to God, we make ourselves abhorrent to God. Let me say that again. When you start doing things to make God happy with you, what you are actually doing is you are making God detest you. Because you are trying to say, God, you should be happy with me because I did this. I didn't do that. Aren't you so proud of me? Aren't you so happy with me? Aren't I so valuable to you, God? It's arrogant. It's idolatry. And Paul says it's denying the Lord. These false teachers, they were there on Crete. They're here today. I mean, they're ever present. You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you pick up a Christian book or magazine. I mean, walk through the average Christian bookstore and I could say 99%, that might be low, of what you see on the bookshelves there. Okay. Listen, this is everywhere. Oh, it's deceptive. It looks good. Now, here's the question, because we're out of time. What's the solution? What's the solution? Well, it's very, very, very clear in this passage. This entire section from verse 10 down to verse 16 begins with that word for. You see that? That little preposition, for, there are many. Everything Paul is saying from verse 10 down to verse 16 is pointing us back to verse 9. What's the solution? The solution is, Titus, appoint godly and qualified elders in every city. Here's a list of qualifications. Titus, make sure they meet these qualifications. Appoint them so that they will be faithful. Because they are the ones who are going to stop the mouths of these false teachers. How are they going to do that? They're going to rebuke them sharply. That word sharply there, it's found there in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. That word sharply means to cut deeply. It's using a knife to cut deeply. That's the method. That doesn't sound fun. If it doesn't sound fun to you, just think about what it sounds like to me. If that's the calling of the elder who is going to proclaim the truth and rebuke them sharply. Why? To silence them. Because they're doing damage and destruction. They're overthrowing households. They're corrupting the church. They must be stopped. God has given qualified elders, qualified pastors to the church for this purpose. So how do you protect yourself? How do you protect your family? How do we protect our church? Well, again, God has given this church a pastor. There's a whole set of qualifications, expectations for which I must be accountable, to which you ought to be holding me accountable. Those qualifications are necessary because if I have been given to the church for the purpose of teaching sound doctrine, silencing false teachers, rebuking them sharply, then it is for your good that I do that. It's for the good of the family. It's for the good of the church that I do that. And so on every level, we have to be committed to these things. As a church, we must be committed to and submitted to the godly leadership that God has given. But this is also true of us as individuals. You need to evaluate the preachers, the teachers that you listen to. Many of them have disqualified themselves by gospel plus teaching, disqualified themselves with greed, disqualified themselves with a refusal to submit to godly authority. And just like the church needs to submit to godly elders, so you as an individual Christian and as a family need to submit to the leadership of biblical overseers and pastors. One way you can do this is by joining the local church, putting yourself under the care and the authority and the guidance of a pastor. If you're already a member of a local church, what do? You make the services and the Bible studies and the teaching of that church a priority in your life for your own spiritual growth. You say, well, I can get teaching anywhere. Yeah, you can. But it's these qualified men that God has appointed. It's these elders that Titus was to appoint in the churches that are the protection. This is God's plan to make you sound in the faith. There's a lot more than me said. I'm way out of time, and I apologize. But I hope you'll consider the truth, the warning here in God's Word, and submit yourself to the truth of the Word of God and to those that He has ordained, that you might be sound in the faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help me. Help me as a pastor to be faithful to you, to be obedient to you, to humble myself before you and before your word. Would help me to be willing to be corrected If there are areas in my life that don't match what is to be expected of a pastor, and I know there are areas in which I fail, help me, Lord, to be quick to repent and confess my sin and my failure, that I might be an example, that I might be able to speak the truth without hypocrisy to your people, that they might be built up and strengthened in the faith, and that those who would be false teachers and who would set themselves up as leaders but who are not qualified, that they would be rebuked and confronted and convicted by the truth. Lord, I pray that you would guard your church, guard our families, guard our own hearts from the false teaching and messages that are out there all around us, that you might be pleased to use us as your instruments for your glory, to show us off as trophies of your grace. Pray that you would do your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.